So there was a little bit of a confusion with the timetable. Probably my fault, so you just have to bear with me. And I thought I'd just share with you some of the things that I've been studying in my own personal study of the Word of God. I've been looking at the character of Jacob over the past few weeks. So if we could just turn our Bibles to the book of Genesis in chapter 28. So Genesis chapter 28 and beginning from verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up upon for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar, it shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth to thee. So this is the first time we read of Jacob being at Bethel. 20 years later, Jacob comes again to Bethel. And that's found in Genesis chapter 35. And it's quite remarkable. It's a wonderful thing to see the change in Jacob's character in his life between the first time he was at Bethel and the second time he came to Bethel. So we'll read Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35, beginning from verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the yoke which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built an altar there, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Anon Bakuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again, and when he came out from Padam Aram, and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called Jacob any more, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I give unto Abraham and to Isaac, I will give to thee, and to thy seed after thee will I give it. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place which God spoke with him, Bethel. I'd just like to read one more verse from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a well-known verse. First Corinthians 11 and verse 31. And particularly thinking of Jacob when we read this verse. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So if we practice self-judgment, then we would not need to be judged and disciplined by the Lord. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob comes to a place called Bethel for the first time. And at that place, God reveals himself to Jacob. And for those who don't know, the word Bethel actually means the house of God. And in Genesis chapter 28, we have the first reference, the first occasion where the house of God is mentioned. The place where God reveals himself. That's the meaning or the thought behind the word, or the phrase, the house of God. And when we read Genesis chapter 28, we see that God revealed himself to Jacob in quite a marvelous way. Particularly keeping in mind what had happened in Genesis chapter 27. And we'll get to that. When you think of the way that Jacob behaved himself in Genesis chapter 27, how he deceived his father, how he lied about who he was, and then you consider Genesis chapter 28, the way that God revealed himself to Jacob, it really does bring out the glory and the marvelous nature of God. So the first sort of phrase which we can write over Jacob's life is the house of God. He was in the house of God twice, in between Genesis chapter 28, and then again in Genesis chapter 35, he came to that place, the house of God. When we come to the New Testament, we learn about the house of God as well, but in two different ways. We are the house of God as believers. That's the way that Peter speaks about us. He speaks about us as living stones being built up in that house, the house of God. And that speaks to us about the privilege and the position that we have as believers. We are living stones in the house of God. Just like we're the bride of Christ, just like we're the body of Christ, another expression which shows how privileged we are as New Testament believers is the fact that we are the house of God, the dwelling place of God himself. That's the way that Peter presents the house of God. But when you read about Paul's references to the house of God, he doesn't speak of us as being the house of God itself, but he speaks to us as those who are in the house. And there's a difference there. Peter tells us that we are the house of God, but Paul tells us that we are in the house of God. Peter brings out the privilege behind that thought, but Paul brings out more the responsibility. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, a very well-known verse, he says, "These things write I unto you, Timothy, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry, that thou mightest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth." It's a great privilege for us to be the house of God, but it also carries with it a great responsibility, the fact that we are in the house of God. Just like it says in the book of Psalms, "Holiness becometh thy house forever." The fact that we are in the house of God carries with it very solemn thoughts about how we should conduct ourselves in that house. So the first phrase which we can look at in Jacob's life is the house of God. But in between Genesis chapter 28 and Genesis chapter 35, Jacob was not in the house of God, but Jacob was in the school of God. The house of God and the school of God. And in the school of God, God was slowly and very patiently sort of chipping away at Jacob's character and molding him and shaping him and forming him, so that the second time he came to the house of God, he was in a completely different condition to the first time that he was there. The first time that Jacob was in the house of God, Genesis chapter 28, Jacob was not comfortable there. When he woke up from the dream which he had, the Bible says that he feared, and he said, "This is a terrible place." He didn't want to be there. The first time that Jacob was in the house of God, he didn't know who he was, really. We'll look at why I say that. Jacob betrayed the fact that he didn't have a true knowledge of himself, Genesis chapter 28. But not only that, Jacob betrayed the fact that he didn't have a knowledge of who God was the first time he came to the house of God. He spoke about God in a very different way to the way that God had just revealed himself to him. But from Genesis chapter 28 up until Genesis chapter 35, Jacob was in the school of God. And each and every one of us is in the school of God. It's a wonderful school to be in, because nobody fails. Nobody gets kicked out of the school of God. God is a success with every single one of his students. No matter how rough you are, no matter how much work you need, no one can ever not graduate from the school of God. Jacob needed a lot of work, just like me and you. Jacob was a man who was so unfaithful to God. He was a man who was always resorting to his own craftiness and used deceit and lying to get the things which he thought God wanted to give him. He was a man who needed a lot of work. But God didn't fail with Jacob. And God will not fail with each and every one of us in this school, the school of God. It's a difficult school. Jacob had a tough time in the school of God. He had to learn many lessons over 20 years. But at the end of it, Jacob came back to the house of God. And Jacob, I guess you can say, he graduated from that school. God will not fail with any one of his children. The word Jacob means a deceiver, a serplanter. Right from the time he came out of his mother's womb, he was grabbing the heel of his brother Esau, and that characterized him his whole life. But by the time God was finished with this man, he became Israel, prince with God. God was that potter, the potter which we read about in Jeremiah chapter 18. The potter which picked up the clay which was broken in his hand, and he began to fashion it and to mould it as it seems good unto him. God did that with Jacob, and God does that with each and every one of us. So let's look at the first time that Jacob came to Bethel, the house of God. In Genesis chapter 27, Jacob and Isaac and Rebekah all behave themselves in quite a foolish way. From beginning to end, it's a very sad chapter. Take, for instance, Isaac. Isaac says to Esau, "Go and hunt and bring me some venison that I may eat and bless you before I die." And there's at least two mistakes in what Isaac says. The first thing is that Isaac knew for sure. He knew that it was God's will for the younger to serve the older. Isaac knew that. But Isaac, because of his own desires, expressly and purposely went against the will of God, and Isaac paid the price for it. Isaac may have thought, "Look, I know that this isn't what God wants me to do, but I'm going to do it anyway." But God frustrated Isaac's purposes. God changed what Isaac wanted to do, and in the end, God got his way, but Isaac paid a terrible consequence for what he did. And it's the same for us. When you expressly go against the will of God, don't think that God is so unfaithful and so unloving that he will allow you to go against his will. No. God cares for us too much. God cares for us too much to be limited and to be constrained by our own willfulness, even when we decide to go against his will. That's what Isaac did. And that was the first mistake. You can never go against the will of God, what you know is the will of God, and succeed. It wasn't as though Isaac didn't know what God's will was. He didn't know who was the one that was to be blessed. He knew, but he still went against it, and he paid a terrible price for that. There are many things in our life which we know are not God's will for us. And sometimes, very foolishly, we purpose to go against what we know is God's will, and we think that we will prosper. It will never ever be the case. It's a very solemn thing when you read of Isaac going against God's will. Take, for instance, when it comes to the case, like in our lives, of marrying someone who's not a Christian. That's not something which you need to pray about. That's not something which you don't know, is it God's will or is it not? But there are some people who know it's not God's will, but still, they go through with it. And they go against the express mind of God. And they very, very often have to pay bitter consequences for that. When we come to Rebekah, well, let me just say, the second mistake that Isaac made was the fact that Isaac didn't die for another 40 years after that. Isaac was so worried that he needed to bless his sons before he died, that he did something quite foolish. And many times we act foolishly because we're worried, because we're anxious. Isaac said, "I have to bless you before I die." How striking that Isaac didn't die for another 40 years after that. It was an act of unbelief, of worry and anxiety. Then, when you come to Rebekah, she might say, "Well, I'm a little bit better than Isaac, because I was trying to accomplish the will of God. I knew what God's will was. I knew that it was God's will for Jacob to be blessed." But we see that Rebekah was just as much in the wrong as Isaac. Because the first mistake was expressly going against the will of God, but the second mistake, which Rebekah made, was that she wanted to accomplish God's will and God's purposes in her own way. And that's just as serious as the first. Rebekah could have said, "Well, what do you expect me to do? I heard Isaac saying to Esau, 'I'm going to bless you,' And I know that God wants Jacob to be blessed. I have to come back to my own resources and my own strength, my own thinking. I have to try and find a way out of this. I have to try and help God accomplish His purposes. That expression just sounds wrong, doesn't it? Helping God accomplishing His purposes. Someone was writing about this chapter and they said that the way that Rebecca and Jacob both behaved themselves was as though God's throne was shaking and they thought that they were the ones who were responsible to hold God's throne up and to fulfill His purposes. They thought far too highly of themselves. And we'll get to that. What was Jacob's mistake? Jacob's mistake was very similar to Rebecca's mistake, in the sense that Jacob wanted something good. Let's keep that in mind. Jacob was not like Esau. He was not a profane and a fleshly man who didn't care about the birthright, didn't care about the blessing. Jacob wanted good things. Just like me and you want good things. The things which we want, they're not wrong. They're not sinful. And in actual fact, they may be according to the will of God, and we know it. But the danger is that sometimes we become anxious and worried and lean on our own resources and strength to accomplish what we know God's will is. I think that it's very sad that Jacob was willing to go through with Rebekah's plan as long as he didn't have to pay the price for it. So when Jacob says to Rebekah, what happens if this plan doesn't work out? What happens if Isaac somehow realizes halfway through that I am not his son Esau, and then he turns around and he curses me instead of blessing him? And then Rebekah says, well, if that's the case, if that happens, then I will take the curse for you. And then Jacob says, all right then, that's fine. Let's go through with it. Jacob was willing to do something that he knew was wrong, as long as he didn't have to suffer the consequences for it. That's something which we often do as well. There are certain things which we know are wrong, and it's very sort of relevant to this area of lying and deceitfulness. Sometimes you can sort of fudge the truth, and you can lie and be deceitful, and you don't think that there's actually any consequences to it. And there are many sins which a believer can commit, which they don't think that there are consequences to, and the fact that there aren't consequences to it gives them sort of a liberty to do them. But there were consequences to what Jacob did. Very, very serious consequences. So we can see that chapter 27, from beginning to end, was a very sad chapter. A chapter where Jacob, Isaac, Rebekah, all show the worst that they have. But then look at chapter 28. Jacob leaves the place where he is. He goes to Bethel. And now, God reveals Himself. In chapter 27, we see Jacob revealing himself for all that Jacob is. But in chapter 28, we see God revealing Himself to Jacob for all that God is. And look at the way that God reveals Himself to Jacob. Does He appear to Jacob and say to him, Jacob, what have you done? Jacob, how could you behave yourself so foolishly? In such a manner as what you've done. Well, God doesn't reveal Himself to him in that way. But when we read through what God said to Jacob in chapter 28, we read these two lovely phrases repeated over and over again. I am, I will. God doesn't speak about Jacob at all. He doesn't say you and you've done. He says I am and I will. Look at verse 13 of chapter 28. I am the Lord God of thy father, of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee. in all the places wherein thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I am, and I will. God reveals himself to Jacob in all of his grace. God reveals himself to Jacob in all of his power. This is the house of God, the place where God reveals him. And that in contrast to the way in which Jacob had just revealed himself. But Jacob was not in a position to appreciate God's revelation of himself. That's what we see the first time he came to the Bethel. God had just revealed himself to Jacob in such a wonderful, a beautiful way, as the God who is, as the God who will. He gives Jacob wonderful promises, very great promises, promises which ought to reassure Jacob's heart and give him peace and rest, as though God was saying to Jacob, despite all of your evil and wickedness, despite all of what you've done, I am and I will. But Jacob wakes up and he's afraid. What a strange thing. Verse 17. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? Had God revealed himself to Jacob in any way which would cause Jacob to feel dread or to be afraid? Certainly not. The way that God revealed himself to Jacob was a way that Jacob should have appreciated, loved, and bowed down to God and worshipped him. But why was it that Jacob wasn't able to appreciate God in the way that God revealed himself? And this is the way that, and this is why I read the verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Jacob didn't know what it meant to judge himself. And from the time Jacob leaves Bethel until the time that he comes back, this is one great lesson which Jacob learned. The lesson of self-judgment. It's a lesson which we all need to learn. Why do I say that Jacob didn't know what it meant to judge himself? Well, basically, in Jacob's words and Jacob's actions, we see that he was very much full of himself. He wasn't an empty vessel. Jacob dealt with God according to the principle of merit. God said, I will bless you. I will keep you. And then Jacob says at the end of the chapter, look, if you do what you've said, then I will give you a tenth of all that I have. Jacob thinks that he can give something to God as an exchange for all of God's blessings upon his life. Jacob says, well, okay, let's make this a 50-50 deal. If you're going to do something, well, I think I can do something as well. You bless me and protect me. And if you do that, I will give you a tenth of everything that I have. Jacob was far too confident in himself, in his resources. And that's something which carries through all of Jacob's life. For example, we never read about Jacob praying before he makes a decision. He comes to Padan Aram, the place where his uncle Laban is living. He sees Rachel. And straight away, without praying, without thinking, without seeking God's face, Jacob goes and takes Rachel to be his wife. Jacob makes all of the decisions in his life, whether it was to stay in Padan Aram or whether it was to leave and go back to Bethel. Every decision that he took in his own wisdom and in his own ability. He never sought God and looked for the mind and the will of God. He thought too highly of himself to depend on God. But not only in Jacob's decisions, but even in the way that he conducted himself, in the way that he behaved himself. So when Jacob was trying to impress Rachel, when she brought her flocks, in Genesis chapter 29, she brought her flocks to feed at the feeding place, it says that Jacob went and lifted up the rock from off the top of the place where the animals drank. Not only did he not seek God's will in taking Rachel for his wife, but he tried to sort of win her over in his own strength and power. But not only that, when it comes to his everyday life, the protection of his family, he never sought God's power and strength. He did it all in his own strength. Laban says to him at a later time, he says, look, what's your wages going to be? This is when Jacob said, I think in chapter 30 or 31, when Jacob said to Laban, I'm going back. And then Laban says to him, no, I want you to stay. Tell me whatever it is that your wages will be, and I will promise to keep those wages to make you stay here. And Jacob comes up with this really sort of elaborate plan of, he chose all of the sort of streaked sheep and goats from Laban's flock. So the worst of Laban's flock. And then he said, I'll take them. And then it's actually very hard to understand exactly what Jacob was doing, what was going through his mind. He would take those flocks down to the water, and then he would take these certain plants and like put them in front of the flocks, because he had some kind of weird idea that these plants were like a good luck charm, and they would encourage the flocks to breed in such a way which would end up being advantageous to him. I'm sorry I haven't explained that very well, I know I haven't, but it's actually quite difficult to understand exactly what Jacob was doing. But the principle is that Jacob, his whole life, was just leaning on himself, not leaning on God. Even in Genesis chapter 32, when he was going back to Bethel, and his brother Esau was coming to meet him, Jacob made up this elaborate plan of what he would do. So what did he do? He had four wives. He put the two handmaidens first, and their children. And then he put Leah and her children second. And last of all, he put Rachel with Joseph, right at the end. And then he sent many gifts to Esau, and told his servants what to say to Esau. And instead of simply just leaning and depending on God, Jacob was far too confident in himself. He didn't know what it meant to judge himself. Because the truth is, if we really judged ourselves, we would have no confidence in ourselves. And that's a very safe place to be in. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 speaks about those who worship in the Spirit and who have no confidence in the flesh. If Jacob had no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in himself, he would have saved himself a lot of trouble. Every decision that he took, every plan that he made, every difficulty that came to him, instead of leaning upon his own resources, depending on himself, he would go straight to God and depend on God and lean upon God. But Jacob didn't learn that lesson. And for 20 years, Jacob was in that place, Padam Aram, and he was in that place specifically to learn that lesson of the importance of judging himself. Jacob also didn't know what it meant to trust God. So Jacob didn't know himself, and Jacob didn't know God. And the two go hand in hand. You'll find that when you think so highly of yourself, you won't think rightly of God. Those who are full of themselves, they don't know what it means to trust and lean upon God. After God gives those wonderful promises to Jacob, what does Jacob say? If God be with me. God just said to Jacob, I will be with you. And then Jacob turns around and says, if God be with me. When we think of ourselves so highly, and we often have little thoughts of God. But when we're emptied of ourselves, it's only then that we turn to God in humility, in brokenness, and we learn what it means to rely on God. I'll just point out one or two things from Genesis chapter 35 and then we'll finish. So Jacob had to learn those two lessons, and it took him 20 years to learn those two lessons. What he was, the fact that he was nothing, and who God was, the fact that God was everything. In 20 years Jacob learned those two lessons, and look what it says about him when he came back to Bethel. So for example, In verse 5, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Remember what we said about the first time Jacob came to Bethel? the terror of God was on him. He was afraid. He didn't feel comfortable in God's presence. But the second time that Jacob came to Bethel, to the house of God, the terror of God was not upon Jacob, but it was upon all of the people that were round about. In other words, Jacob wasn't afraid of God's house anymore. Jacob wasn't fearful to be in the presence of God. When we know those two truths, who we are and who God is, we won't be afraid to rest in His presence. Because we know that, yes, we are nothing, but we know that God's grace is sufficient, that His power and His love perfectly combined and are in our favor, and therefore we find God's place to be a place of comfort and a place of rest, not a place of fear and dread. Sometimes when we're afraid of God, it's because we're acting in a very similar way to the way Jacob was acting, thinking too much of ourselves and not thinking enough on God and the greatness of His power and of His grace. In verse 7, and he built an altar there. Jacob was not known for building altars. Abraham was a man who was known for building altars. Jacob was a man who was known for building pillars. But the second time that Jacob came to Bethel, he was in a much better spiritual condition than the first time. And he built an altar. And the altar speaks of the place of communion. And we read of Jacob communing with God. That's the second sign that God had changed Jacob so much. Jacob not only felt comfortable in God's presence, but Jacob built an altar there and had communion with God. And you know, when you read Jacob in Genesis chapter 35, there are some expressions which are very similar to expressions which we find in Abraham's life. Abraham was known as a friend of God. Abraham was known as a man who communed with God. And God dealt with Jacob in such a way that God also made Jacob into a man like his grandfather, Abraham, a man who built altars. And for example, particularly I'm thinking of verse 13 of Genesis chapter 35. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. Does anyone know where that same phrase is found in the life of Abraham? When God speaks with Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham communes with God as friend with friend, when God had finished speaking to Abraham, it says, and God went up from the place from which he was speaking to Abraham. As though God, the only reason that God was there, the only reason that God came to that place was because God was taking Abraham into his confidence, and God was communing with Abraham as a friend with friend. And the same expression is found in Jacob's life. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And then God reveals himself to Jacob in another way. But we find that the way that God reveals himself to Jacob is the same. The same way that God revealed himself to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. And this is the last sort of lesson which I learned. God doesn't change. Genesis chapter 28. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Genesis chapter 35. After all of the changes in Jacob's life, God comes to Jacob and reveals himself in the same way that he revealed himself in Genesis chapter 28. God doesn't change towards us. Jacob went through so many changes in his life. We've spoken about the vast difference in Jacob's character from Genesis chapter 28 and Genesis chapter 35. Jacob was a man who now knew who he was. He never again pleads with God on the basis of merit. If you give me, I will give you in return. And let's make a bargain and deal with each other in that way. But Jacob, from this point on, learns how to deal with God purely on the basis of grace. Why? Because he's learned to judge himself. He's learned of his own nothingness, but he's also learned of God. So Jacob went through many changes. And today we're speaking about a very good change that he went through. But God never, ever, ever changed towards Jacob. God will never change towards me and you. No matter what stage in our life, when we go to the house of God, the place where we meet with God, we will find God to be exactly the same as what he was and what he always will be towards us. God of love and of patience and of grace. And in the prophets, God says, I am God Almighty, or I am the Lord Almighty. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The only reason why me and you can be in this school of God is because God doesn't change towards us. So, two things in Jacob's life: in the house of God and the school of God. And the first time Jacob went to the house of God, he still hadn't started in the school of God. But the second time Jacob went to the house of God, he'd been through God's school. And we can see the wonderful difference, which really brings out the greatness of the grace of the God of Jacob. Maybe we'll just have a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you that whatsoever things were written before our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We thank you that there has been much which we've spoken about in Jacob's life which is for our learning, much by way of warning and correction. And we confess that in each of our hearts we also have this tendency to distrust you and to trust ourselves above you. This pride, this self-sufficiency of leaning on our own understanding and not on you. And we just pray that you would help us to judge that. But we also thank you that there has been much in the life of Jacob which is for our comfort. And we thank you that you are the God of Jacob. And we thank you that you are our God. And we thank you that we can say with the psalmist that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And we thank you for your care in not leaving each of us to ourselves, but of taking us and forming us and molding us and changing us. And we just pray that if there might be anyone who is a little bit discouraged this afternoon, just thinking about their failures and about how weak they are, we just pray that you would help us to remember your faithfulness and your grace, which is no wise limited by that which is found within us. We just thank you once again, and we pray all of these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.